The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Does that sound familiar? What is it? Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, which was written by who? David. How did David start his life out? As a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What did they all do for a living? They took care of sheep and cattle. That's right. And so they experienced being shepherds as well. The Israeli people, when they went into Egypt under the watchful oversight of Joseph, who was the vizier of Egypt at that time, they were given the land of Goshen because it was good shepherding area. And Joseph had managed to convince the Pharaoh, look, my people, the Israeli people, have been shepherds for generations, and they need to be away from the Egyptians who don't really like shepherds. The Egyptians had a thing about lice, so they didn't want anybody that worked with animals around them. So you need to put my people off by themselves so that they can do their shepherding. Shepherding was a normal part of the story of Israel. In fact, we've talked about the idea that every year the Jewish people were required to come in droves to Jerusalem for the three major festivals, which would be Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they came to the temple, and something that they did every single day was they would go and participate in the sacrificial ceremonies. Every morning, every afternoon, there was a lamb that was offered for the sins of the Israeli people. And this was just the norm. So even though the Israeli people may not have all been shepherds in the time of Jesus, they still knew sheep. And they interacted regularly with sheep. And so sheep play a big role in the story of the atonement. You might remember that John the Immerser introduced Jesus to his own disciples, who then became Jesus' disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Shepherds have been on my mind an awful lot in the last couple of months. Not just simply because I was getting ready for this time of year when we focus so much upon the Lamb of God being symbolic of the removal of sin, and all the lambs previous to that being symbolic of his removal. I've been in my radio ministry teaching from the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, both prophets in the time of the 6th century, the 7th and the 6th century B.C., right before God's judgment fell upon the nation of Israel because they had become separated from him. And one of the things that God complained about in the prophecies of that time period is that they were being abused by bad shepherds, and that some of them were bad sheep. And so I want to start, if you would, grab a Bible. If you don't have one that you brought with you, there should be one under a chair nearby you. And I want you to open up to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 is God's condemnation of the leadership of Israel. And we're not talking to just religious leadership. They were bad enough. But also the political and the cultural leaders had gotten away from what they were supposed to do, which was to look out what was best for everybody in the land. And instead of looking out what was best for everybody else, these leaders started looking out for themselves. And so this is God's critique of them. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You've scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you with the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. And then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. You see, the judgment of God was going to fall upon the land, and they were going to, these people, be scattered to other countries into exile. They were going to live several generations away from the promised land. And it was all because bad shepherds and bad sheep had brought so much sin into the nation that God had to do something. But in these prophecies, God always holds out this hope. There is something better coming in the future. And here he says, I'm going to come and provide better shepherds. And I'm going to, at some point, gather all my sheep back to myself, and I will take good care of them. I will provide them exactly what they need. And then he says this, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So God gives this little prophecy that the Messiah is coming. See, there had already been hints at this all the way back to the book of Genesis, that sin had caused great crisis in the world and amongst the people of Israel. But God was going to send someone special, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, whose name got changed to Israel, the seed of Judah, the nation, the tribe within the nation that became the royal tribe, the son of David, who is going to come and be exactly what is needed to fix the problem. He is going to come and be the righteous one. All this in the context that right now we've got a mess. Right now, we've got religious leaders that are off kilter. We've got political leaders that are off kilter. We've got cultural leaders that are off kilter. And the people are going along with it. In the middle of that context, God says, yes, I'm going to have to judge that. But I've got a bigger bigger solution coming to this big problem later. Turn now to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, written not too terribly long after the other passage, same general generation. This is what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. Nor have you sought out for the lost. But with force and with severity, you've dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek from them or for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, behold, surely my flock has become prey. My flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds didn't search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you shepherds. I'm going to demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding the sheep. So the shepherds will not feed the sheep anymore. And then I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be food for them. Again, same thing. God looked at the religious leaders. That'd be the priests and the Levites. The ones that were supposed to be preaching and teaching the word of God and encouraging to be holy as I am holy and interacting as the intermediary between the people and their God to help them get forgiveness for their sins through the sacrificial system. But that's not what they were doing. Instead, they had become self-centered. What can I get out of the people? Because you see, they ate part of the sacrificial animal, of everything that came. And so they began abusing the people, insisting, I want that piece, or that's not a good enough lamb for me. I want you to get a better lamb. And you need to bring money in here, not just simply food. And by the way, I want the best wool to wear, and I got to look good in front of everybody. And it's all about me, 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 me. Sound familiar? We got some religious leaders that are in that attitude today. They're not about helping the people meet God. They're all about, I got to have numbers. I got to have offerings. I got to be able to have myself a nice looking suit. I got to have myself a nice looking car. I've got to have myself a nice looking home. I got to have a private jet to go from place to place because I shouldn't have to be in the same cabin with all the common people. Those aren't shepherds. Because they don't care about the sheep. Because if they cared about the sheep, they would be taking good care of them for the real shepherd. But it wasn't just the religious people. It was the political people too. The king and the nobleman. They were supposed to be helping the people get along with one another and to live holy lives in cooperation with the priests and the Levites, and to make sure that people were protected from all of the problems of life. But that's not what these political leaders were doing in this time. They were all about me. I want to look good. I want to have taxes so that I can have a nice home, so that I can have good food, so that I can look good in front of the rest of the world. They didn't really care about the people. They only cared about themselves and their political power. Sound familiar? That is certainly the way an awful lot of our politicians today and throughout history have acted. It's abusive to the sheep of God's pasture. And the cultural and the community leaders of the day, they were telling the Israeli people, it's okay for you to do this sort of sinful activity. They would never call it a sin. They would say, it's fine. God's okay with that. It's okay to worship other gods and goddesses because we want to get along with the rest of the world. We want to be multicultural. We want to be multi-religion. We want to be part of the world community. And God's all good with that. Sound familiar? But you see, those cultural leaders, they were not really trying to look out for the best interests of the people. You know what they were looking out for? Once again, they were looking out for themselves. They wanted to be the popular ones. They wanted to be the ones that were mentioned as the movers and the shakers and the cutting edge people. They wanted to introduce the new and upcoming ideas. They didn't care where things went from there, especially not in the view of God. All that mattered to them was me, me, me. God is not happy with those attitudes, especially among leaders. And that is why in these prophetic passages, he says, enough is enough already. I'm bringing judgment. And the first people that are going to suffer under this judgment are the leadership because of their self-centeredness. But it wasn't just the leaders. It was some of the people as well. In that same passage in Ezekiel, verse number 17 says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm going to judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? And as for my flocks, they must eat whatever you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and you thrust at all the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad. And therefore, I'm going to deliver my flock, and they're not going to no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. One of the other problems that shepherds would sometimes run into is this. Sheep would misbehave. Sheep are not the brightest light bulbs in the pack, right? We already understand that. Sometimes they'll be munching on grass and just wander away from the flock. That's bad enough for shepherds to have to deal with. But you can do that. You just go, take the wandering sheep. All right, little sheep, I know you were busy watching the grass. Come back over here where you belong. That's easy. That's not that hard, unless you get a combative big sheep. The bigger problem is this. What happens when some of the bigger sheep start pushing against the littler sheep, pushing them away from the good grass that those little sheep need to grow up? What happens when they're pushing and shoving them away from the still water, the nice clean source of water that those little sheep need to drink in order to stay hydrated? That's a problem. When one group of sheep start abusing the other group of sheep, the shepherd has to do something about that. Now, I grew up on a farm, back and forth between the family farm and my home in town whenever we did move into town. And we never had sheep. But we did have pigs and chickens and turkeys and cows and rabbits and all that sort of stuff. And there was a rule. If you had a rooster that started causing trouble with all the other chickens and doing damage and pulling feathers and stuff, guess what happened to that rooster or hen? It became Sunday dinner. Went in stew pot if it was too old. Because you see, you can't put up with an animal that is abusing the rest of your stock. God was speaking to some of the people in this society of his day, saying, some of you are not even paying attention to a relationship with me anyway. That's bad enough. But you're also getting between me and other people. You're getting into the best grass and stopping them from eating. You're getting into the water and you're trampling it down and making it nasty and muddy so that they can't have a relationship with me. Jesus had the same complaint in his day. He talked about how the Pharisees were so abusive that they would require things of the people that they themselves had little loopholes that they could avoid. He says, you tie these heavy burdens on other people, and then you won't even lift that burden with a little finger for yourself. And we've still got the same problem today with people in the church that are abusive to other people in the church. They'll put rules on them that are not actually rules from the scripture. Just things that they feel strongly about. Opinion matters. And that I have watched people get run out of church over matters of opinion. Jesus is not going to be any happier about it happening today than he was in the past. And the problem is the same thing with the people that the leadership had. And that is, they were only thinking about themselves. Humility is one of the things that we as Christians are challenged to engage ourselves in repeatedly in Scripture. That we are supposed to look out for other people ahead of ourselves. Not just simply love others as we would, as we love ourselves. Not simply do unto others as we would have them do to ourselves. We are supposed to actually give up some of our own rights and privileges in benefit to other people. Philippians chapter 2, one of the best passages, is that even though Jesus was God himself, think about that, the ultimate being, the one who has the rights beyond anything anyone else might have, even though Jesus was in form God himself, he emptied himself of all those divine prerogatives and took on the form of a human being. And even after being found in the form of a human being, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And why did he do that? Because that's what we needed. We needed his sacrifice on our behalf. And that passage in Philippians tells every last one of us, we need to have that same attitude, where we are not self-centered barricades between other people and God. Instead, we are supposed to be the open and inviting and welcoming door to a relationship with him, just like the relationship we have and demonstrate. Now, in these passages, particularly the Ezekiel passage, there's a prophecy made. Back in verse number 11 of chapter 34 in Ezekiel, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they've been scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. And there they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." So here is God himself saying, in view of his scattered and abused flock, the solution is, I will be their shepherd. I will come out and look for what they need and provide them the solution to their problem. Which brings us to the reason for today's celebrations. And that is Jesus. Jesus who came to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Jesus who was that Lamb of God that will take away sin. Jesus who was the ultimate Passover Lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. Would you go to the New Testament book of John? John chapter number 10. Now these words were not spoken in relationship to Resurrection Day. They were spoken about 3 months earlier. But Jesus says things in here that ties it in very tightly to the story that we're celebrating today. But this is what he says, and I'm sure you're very familiar with this because it is often quoted about him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now again, we don't live, you know, in close proximity to shepherds. Is there anybody here that raises sheep? Any of you guys have sheep? Nope, just ducks and things like that, right? And chickens. Sheep need someone to take good care of them all the time. And so here, Jesus starts out by saying, you know who doesn't take care of sheep well? People that are sneaking in the back door. People that climb over the fence, and their only purpose there is to take them away and butcher them without having to pay a penny for them, without having to think about their lives. He says here, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who comes up to the front door of the sheepfold, he's legitimate. He's the one that belongs there. To him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Sheep act like pets, especially in smaller flocks that are being taken care of individual shepherds. They know their shepherd's voice and they respond to it. Come on, sheep, follow me. Let's go. Let's go out and find some green grass and some good calm water. And away they go. You lead sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, I have come here to lead my sheep in fulfillment of prophecies to the place where they need to be. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. See, they're being a little bit dense. Because Jesus often tells stories from real life, normal, everyday life. But you have to sort out what he's talking about behind the story, right? And they're like, well, yeah, people that sneak into sheepfolds are thieves, and the sheep do follow their own shepherd, and yeah, they run away from those that aren't really their shepherd. But what's your point? That's what in their mind they're thinking. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now we get to the solution. Now we get to the point of Jesus' illustration here. He says, my friends, everybody before that have claimed that they were looking out for Israel, claimed that they were looking out for the people of the world, they didn't understand what the world really needed. And sometimes they were just there to abuse them and use them. But that's not what I'm here about. You see, because a good shepherd will even dive between his sheep and a cougar, between his sheep and a bear, between his sheep and a marauder. He will fight for them, and if necessary, he will die for them. You know that David told stories about how he did exactly those sorts of things. He took on a bear, he took on a mountain lion in order to rescue a sheep. Jesus cares about us. Not everybody does. Verse 12, he who is a hireling just a shepherd that doesn't own the sheep, a shepherd that gets paid minimum wage or whatever in order to go out there and take good care of them. You know, they've got a job description that they're supposed to take good care of them. But a hireling, not the shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. You know, the moment the wolf is heading for the flock, the guy that's just the rental shepherd goes, I didn't sign on for this. I'm not a wolf fighter. I'm out of here. They can fend for themselves. How much use is a shepherd like that? Not a bit of good for the sheep. It's another one of the reasons why the religious leaders, the Christian leaders, the political leaders, the cultural leaders, they have to be personally invested in the people they lead. Because if they're not, they're not good leaders. They have got to be thinking about what's best for everyone involved, even to the point of laying their lives down for those people. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we know that's exactly what he did on this weekend that we're celebrating right now, almost 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't just his physical life he laid down. You know, we get very focused on that part of the cross. But you need to understand, he died to sin for us. He took all of our guilt upon himself. The guilt that was going to separate us from God for all of eternity. He took that for every last one that would put their faith in him, and he died in his relationship to the Father. He was separated from God temporarily because of that. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. That's a prophecy about the Gentiles. Now I look around here and I see a ton of Gentiles. We ought to be praising God for this truth. Jesus didn't just die for the Israelis. He died for everyone to fulfill the promises of God that the seed of woman would avenge us and become the atoning sacrifice for sin to bring us back to God. And it's for this reason that the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Listen to these words. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Jesus was killed through the cooperation of the Jewish leadership, the crowd, Pilate, the Roman guards. All of these participated in his physical death. But Jesus testifies here, that's not what forced him to die. What does he mean by that? Well, think about this. When Peter tried to rescue him in the Garden of Gethsemane by whipping out that butcher knife and trying to whack through the throat of one of the servants of the high priest that was with the arrest party and missed and took off his ear instead, Jesus said, put that away. And then he said, don't you understand that I have more than thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of angels that the Lord God, my Father, could send and save me from this moment if I wanted. But this has to happen. Jesus was God, is God. If he did not want to allow any of the things that happened during this weekend to happen, they would not have happened. He could have spoken one word and it had been all over. So that's why he emphasizes here, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily for my sheep. And because I lay it down voluntarily, I have all the authority in heaven and on earth to take it back up again, which is exactly what happened. Jesus was the Lamb of God that every last one of us needed to die for our sins. But Jesus was also the Good Shepherd that we needed to come here and save us from ourselves, from society, from politics, and even from bad religious models. We needed him badly, and we still need him today. As we're wrapping up this morning, I want to urge this of you. Don't look to the leadership of this world as your Savior. Don't look to the people in leadership in churches. Even if they're good people, they're just people like you. Don't look to the politicians of this country, this world, for salvation from all of the troubles that are part of this fallen world. Because even if they happen to be good, they're still only humans and they can't fix the problems. We will always continually have the problems of this fallen world. We can only mitigate them. Don't look to the people of culture, the movie stars, the sports stars, the pundits of this, that, and the other thing, the philosophers. Because even if they happen to be good people, they're just people. And the solution to the problem of this world cannot be found in cultural things. It has to be found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you remember the psalm that we started with? Psalm 100? It says there that we are his people. We are the sheep of his hand, the sheep of his pasture. Jesus died and rose again to gather us together into his body, into his flock. And it will be from this flock, from this family of believers, from all generations, that one of these days, Jesus will come back. He'll split the sky with the trumpet sound, and he will resurrect all of his sheep, just like he himself resurrected. And he will gather his flock together so that he will be their shepherd into eternity future. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I thank you for Jesus, the sheep, who offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us on this resurrection day and every day of this coming year to remember that he came voluntarily to make it possible for us to come back into right relationship with you. Help us not to neglect that. And help us also, through the living of our lives in a humble, righteous fashion, to let other people know that he died for them too. And he wants a relationship with them as well. Father, help us to not be a blockade, but rather an open door to the shepherd of our souls. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.